You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We will continue our study in his gospel. Luke chapter 8. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage today, the story of the Gadarene demoniac, beginning in verse 26 through verse 39. So please follow along as we read. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demonized or demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for Luke's gospel account. For this passage, Father, that we will look at this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will teach us of Christ. That you will continue to move among us as you have already this morning. That you'll speak to our hearts individually and collectively. That Jesus will be lifted up and glorified, and we will be drawn together to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You recall that just before this, in fact, on this trip across the lake, they've already experienced this storm that came down and nearly sunk the ship or the boat they were on, and they were afraid, and Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up, and he stood up and spoke to the storm, and it was silenced, and there was a calm. And he asked them, "Where is their faith?" I think, in a sense, what's your faith in? What are you believing? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be?" For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And as I said, we need to understand that they didn't fully understand who Jesus was and is when they first signed on. Revelation is progressive. Coming to know him is a process for all of us, and it was for them. And they have followed him as master, as a rabbi, as a teacher, as the promised one of God, but they weren't really clear on all that that entailed. And they are experiencing that and seeing that and coming to a revelation and an understanding of who Jesus is. And they ask each other, who is this? He even commands the winds and the water, the storm, and they obey him. And then as soon as they get across the lake, after all of that event, when Jesus steps out on the shore, as soon as he arrives, he is confronted with a demonized individual. Actually, if you read Mark and Matthew's accounts, you find out there were two men who were demonized that ran to Jesus when he stepped on the shore. Now, there's a whole lot, obviously, that could be developed out of this passage about the reality of the spirit world, the reality of spiritual warfare, and a whole lot of various side roads we could go down that we're not going to be able to this morning. I don't think you want to stay that long. And I'm not sure that my voice will last that long with all the crackling in it. I wasn't sure who that was praying a while ago at the offering with the different voice that Ishmael's got today. I had to look up and see, who is that praying? but it's Ishmael. Jesus steps out and he's faced and confronted with a need. I heard a story about a very wealthy attorney who was driving down the road years ago out in the country in his limo, and as he was driving, he noticed the strangest thing. There were a couple of men on the side of the road on all fours, and they were eating grass. He told the driver to stop. And he opened the door and he asked him, what's going on? What are you doing? He said, well, we don't have any money to buy any food. He said, well, you just come on, get in the car with me and come with me. He said, well, sir, I have a wife and two children. He said, well, that's fine, bring them too, and just come on with me. And the other fellow said, well, I've got a wife and six children. And the attorney said, well, that's no problem, you just come on. And so they all got piled into the limo and were headed to the attorney's house. And the first fellow said to him, sir, this is very, very, very nice and kind and generous of you to help us like this when we're so hungry. The attorney said, oh, don't worry. He said, the grass is a foot deep at my house. Well, Jesus has more intention of helping than that attorney did, for sure. Jesus steps out, and this man comes to him. In fact, one of the accounts says he worshiped him. And it's kind of hard to draw a line between what the man is doing and what the demons are doing. Whatever the case, this man is under the influence, under the occupation, enslaved by demons. The title of this sermon is Divine Interruptions. We're going to get to the focus on that particular point towards the end, but we're going to develop the story up to that. So at the beginning, we want to realize the reality of the spiritual world. There's a thin veil between us and that, between the physical and the spiritual, between the tangible, which is temporal, and the ethereal, if you want to call it that, the spiritual, which is eternal. We live in that reality and in that presence. Sometimes we are completely oblivious to it, and it doesn't occupy much space in our thoughts, but nonetheless, it is Very true. Paul, in a sermon that he preached in the book of Acts, said, in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. We are living in his presence. We are living in the presence of the angelic, of angels, as well as in the presence of darkness and evil and demonic. The reality of demons is really the only explanation you can give for some of the depths of depravity that we see in our world. It's just beyond human. And the reason why is because it is. It's demonic. It's the influence of demonic spirits. Those that belong to Satan and his kingdom. Jesus said the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We live in the reality of a spiritual world. The actions and misactions of many people around us are evidence of demonic influence, even bondage. There are things in people's lives that they cannot break and won't break until they are set free from the demonic. The reality of that spiritual world produces the ruin of lives. You know, it amazes me. You can go online and you can see all the great toutings and braggings of people who think Satanism and worshiping darkness and rejecting God and the church and following all the stuff that goes with the demonic and that world is just so great and so rewarding and so fun and all of that, but it brings ruin. Invariably, always, without fail, it brings ruin because the enemy has no intention of anything but destruction. And he will use deception and manipulation and bait and promised reward and all kinds of things to get people to follow him. And when they do, they head down the road that this individual we're looking at did. And if they continue, that is where it will end up. And it does often for many people. We see that ruin because the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And then we can see the relegation of regions and sufferers to the side, to the sidelines. I mean, this guy lives out in the tombs. Well, actually, these two fellows. They are demonized. They are beyond explanation. And so they're pushed off. They're relegated. They're shoved out. They tried to bind them. They've tried to incarcerate and chain and shackle. And through the power of the demonic, they break those and got away. And the ruin of their lives has pushed them out into the tombs in this area of caves and tombs where dead bodies are. And everyone just kind of accepts that and lets them be, leave them there, leave them alone, and just don't go that way. For sake of fear and for sake of convenience, just keep them over there. But Jesus shows up, and when he gets out of the boat, he's right there. And I believe that was by intention. I believe that was by design and his plan. We have the arrival of Jesus. He shows up. The demonized man falls before him. And the demons speak, "What have we to do with you? What have I to do with you? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me." They had no doubt who he was. The disciples may not have been clear and sure yet. They may not have had a full understanding yet of who Jesus is, but those demons did without question. They understood that he was the Son of the Most High God and that he had come with absolute authority. It's interesting to me, they begged him. The word beg is used three times. They begged him, do not torment me. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, into that place where suffering and punishment would take place until the final judgment and then hell. And then they begged him to allow them to go into the swine. I think they were absolutely convinced that Jesus was in absolute authority, that he is God incarnate. Whatever anyone thinks, Satan is a subject. He is submitted to, he must submit to the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that God has given Christ a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee must bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no reason for a believer, for a child of God, for a Christian to live in fear of the enemy, because Christ has absolute authority over them. And the only ground that they have against anyone is that's given them by humanity. That's what empowered the enemy, was the law. Man broke the law, they were given authority. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, which we spoke about a week or two ago. And in fulfilling the law, in its perfection as well as in its punishment, he restored to us freedom. All who say yes to him, freedom and authority. As I said, we saw the request of the demons. Don't torment us. That word torment literally is a description of pain. The root word is the same one used for a woman in labor. They understand the day is coming when they will suffer for their evil. And it will be in a place called hell. The abyss here they mention is this place where they are bound and where suffering is taking place until the final judgment. But they ask that he not cause them that pain and that suffering now and at that time, that they would not be sent there. And they ask to enter into demons. Demons don't like to be disembodied. In fact, when Jesus was talking about when a demon goes out of a man or a person, they walk through dry places seeking rest and they find none, and so they go back, you know the story, they go back to the house they were cast out of. So they beg him to allow them, instead of making them go into the abyss where they would be bound in suffering until the judgment, they ask if they can go into the swine. That's always been a kind of a puzzle to me, and I think probably in a lot of people's minds. Why would Jesus let them go? Why would he agree to that? Well, I wouldn't pretend to tell you that I have an absolute and solid and final answer on that, but I think I have a good suspicion. They beg three times, and they beg to go into the hogs. And it says Jesus permitted them. In one of the Gospels, Mark or Matthew, he just says go. Just a two-letter word, go, and they flee. They flee. They're gone. They enter the swine. The swine run speedily down a steep place and fall into the ocean and drown. Now, I know not too awful long back, at some point, Ed preached on this passage of the Gadarene demoniac. And I'm sure you've heard it taught on at other times. But these hogs, this herd of swine, probably a big part of the economy of that region and of those that city, die in the ocean, or not the ocean, the lake, where they've run to because of the influence of this legion of demonic spirits. Jesus' response is go. And then we see the expensive, because it was, in fact, Mark, I believe it is, tells us there were 2,000. Some 2,000 head of hogs. And we see the expensive release and restoration of two men. And whatever other reason Jesus allowed those demons to flee from this man and enter those hogs and bring about that destruction, at least this much is clear. Jesus believes that a man is worth more than a multitude of animals. Yeah, it was a tremendous impact on their economy, no doubt. It was extremely expensive. But that's the value system of God. In God's value system, there is nothing more important than you and me and every human being, because that is ultimately who he gave his only begotten Son for. Now, yes, he gave him to redeem all of creation, but there's never been an animal or even all the animals that mattered as much, or even all the money that the animals are worth, as important in God's mind and heart as one suffering sinner, as one or two demonized men who are covered in scars from having cut themselves, living without clothes and covered in filth, living among the tombs. Jesus thought they were both worth easily 2,000 head of hog. Now that's good news to me. It doesn't make a lot of sense up here. It makes more sense in here. And I hope that it does for you. It was expensive to release those guys and restore them. But release and restore he did, because it says they were sitting at the feet of Jesus. No longer threatening, no more screaming, no more intimidating, but sitting, clothed, no longer naked, at the feet of Jesus and in their right mind. Now, you know, some people, they want to interpret the Bible as just being literature from a couple thousand years or however many ago, and they really didn't know everything, so it was all just mental illness, you know, and that's what demons are. Well, I would like to know how mental illness leaves a man and enters a hog and causes them to run down the cliff and into the ocean. No, there are demons. And they're demons in the good old U.S. of A. and even in the church and among people of God and who follow Christ. They don't have to have authority and power, because Jesus has defeated them. He has absolute authority over them. And he has given that to us, not only for freedom in our own lives, but to bring that freedom to other people. Isn't that what he said in the Great Commission? Before he said go, he said, all power and all authority is given to me heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Well, we also see the wrong reaction. These people who had relegated all of their problems and all of that inconvenience out to the tombs and away from them and just avoided that road to the lake, allow fear to overwhelm them because of the inconvenience and because of the expense. And they choose to reject Christ. They're seized with great fear, it says. And the whole bunch of them ask him to leave. Instead of having faith, instead of believing, instead of seeing the glory of God in what Christ has done, they chose instead fear. They chose instead to put their business and their convenience first. Their kingdom instead of his kingdom. That's not a good thing. But I'm afraid it's an all too often thing in so many places and in so many lives and in so many responses to need around us and to people and to sufferers and to sinners and even to the demonized. And then we see the righteous goodness of God. You know, they said, this isn't okay. We're afraid. This is too inconvenient. This is too costly. We need you to leave. You know, Jesus could have said, the hell with it. He could have. He could have said that to them. Just jumped in the boat and left and never came back. And it had been just the right thing to do. Because they were more concerned about their hogs and about their convenience than they were about two men whose lives have been made whole. These guys, they didn't just choose to be wild men out in the wilderness. In fact, he tells the guy, go back to your own house. These guys had families. They probably had wives and children. They had homes at some point and at some time. And through whatever sins, through whatever wrong choices, through whatever way they had become demonized, they had lost all of that. And now they're made whole. They're clothed and in their right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. But Jesus didn't do that because God is good. Because he is gracious. So instead of saying that, Jesus sends them an evangelist. The man says, let me go with you, as Jesus gets in the boat. And Jesus says, no, you go back to your own house. See, there's the word, his own house. He had a life before. Go back to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I think he got it. Jesus' disciples in the boat may not have gotten it yet, but he got it. God and Jesus are one in the same. Luke gives the answer to the disciples' question back in verse 25. And they marveled and said, who can this be? Luke makes it clear. God has delivered these men and made them whole. And the God who did it is Jesus. Now, I said something about divine interruptions. That's what this is. You know, life had been going along just fine. They had their big pork business going on. And everybody was profiting. And they could go a different way to the lake. They didn't have to go by the tombs. They didn't have to face those guys or see those guys, out of sight, out of mind. But Jesus interrupts all that by showing up and casting out this legion of demons from this man. Sets them free and makes them whole. And sends them back to their home, to their family, to their wife, to their children, to their city. In fact, if you read the other Gospels, you find out that not only did this evangelist go and tell the people in his city, he traveled through the whole region. It's called the Decapolis because there's 10 cities in that area. And he goes everywhere telling them what Jesus had done for him. So we face with a question from time to time in our own lives. Will we receive the King and His kingdom? Because when we do, things change. It can be scary. It can be inconvenient. Maybe even messy. Because they had a lot of dead hogs to do something with. It may even be expensive. But oh, how wonderful it is to experience Jesus as He is. The Lord, He is. When that happens, nothing else compares. The transformation that took place in those two guys' lives far outshined the loss and the inconvenience and the difficulty, the interruption Jesus brought. So we're all faced with that choice from time to time when the Holy Spirit gives us opportunities. Will we be inconvenienced? Will we be challenged? Will we be asked to face the scary or the inconvenient or the even the messy or expensive to see His will done? Will we live life by the value system of His kingdom, which is people, no matter who they are, no matter how they are, and in so doing see and experience the kingdom of God come on earth just like these people did, or at least had the opportunity to do? God's good, and His answer to even their rejection was to send them a living witness. And that's what He does with us. And He sends us to share His goodness with those around us who are in need.